We expend a lot of energy buying Christmas presents, with traffic and parking hassles, and braving those big shopping crowds. All for the joy of seeing a loved one open a gift. God wants us to open His gift of love just as badly as we want our kids to open theirs. That gift was offered first as a baby, but ultimately on a cross, that we might be reconciled to the Father. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. At this Christmas time, Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Christ the Gift, and today he turns to 1 John chapter 1 to speak on Christ the Gift of Love, helping us understand how that love was demonstrated.
You'll notice that, first of all, it exists in the coming of Jesus Christ. God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, God sent His Son. Now, all of us who were born into this world, and we all were, we just simply came, but Jesus was sent. We would not say of little Daniel Allen that he was sent because he did not have a previous existence. But Jesus, as the Son of God, came into the world, sent into the world with a divine appointment. And that's the message you see at Christmas. That is the incarnation. Interestingly, Christmas carols very seldom use the word love. I challenge you to find one that really emphasizes love. They talk about the mercy of God. They talk about the grace of God. I think Silent Night does talk about love's pure light, but not too many do. But that's the message of Christmas. That's the incarnation, that God sent His one and only Son, and that's where love showed up. That's where it appeared. Now, you'll notice that as the text develops, what he says is that God did two things. He sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In other words, even though we live and then we die, we shall live forever. Justin McAllister, we were at his funeral, and we laid his body tenderly into the grave, and we recognized the fact that he came from God, as it were, as a gift to the McAllister family. Now he's taken. But what is the great hope? The great hope is that though he die, yet shall he live. He lives today in the presence of Jesus Christ, his soul does, and eventually his body shall live too. And then it goes on to say that Jesus Christ was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word is the word propitiation, which means that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Now, friends, don't give this impression. Don't give the impression that God the Father is harsh and uncaring, and He demanded a sacrifice for sins, and Jesus was very loving and did what the Father wanted Him to do. That would be a mistake. God the Father Himself is kindly disposed towards us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was not that God was harsh. Yes, there was a penalty that needed to be paid, and God chose to pay it Himself. And now there is love. Not that we loved God, John goes on to say, but that God loved us. Now here's the remarkable thing, is that that kind of love was so, so undeserved. In fact, it was the opposite of what we deserved. We did not have it coming. Now, human love, normally when you fall in love with someone, it is because of what they do for you. There's a resonance there. There's a reciprocity that takes place. And as a result of that. But here, there was nothing within us to evoke the love. We were sons of condemnation. And it says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And you see, because of that, God loved us and got involved in our predicament. The woman who came and waved her finger in the face of her pastor and said sarcastically and with anger when her son was killed in a trucking accident, "Where was your God when my son was killed?" The pastor was right when he said he was in the same place where he was when his son was killed. The cross represents the fact that God got involved in our predicament. It was God, you see, who loved us. And we think of little 4-year-old Martha, the little girl coming in to see her mummy with one doll under one arm and another doll under the other. And she looks up and she says, "Mommy, Mommy, I love them and I love them and they never love me back." That's what the kind of love that God has. It's a kind of love that loved us even when we don't love him back. He goes on loving and loving and loving because he chose to love. Now you talk to that person who says, "Where is God when all this is happening?" I don't have an explanation for Honduras. I can't explain Mexico City. I cannot explain the orphanages around the world. I cannot explain war and human suffering. But when I go into that sense of despair and saying, "God, how could you?" I go back to the cross. And at the cross, I see love. I go to Bethlehem and there I see that the Word became flesh. And then I go to the cross and I see that the Word became sin for me. And I say, now there's something I can hold on to. There is love. I think that Fred Lehman was not exaggerating. You know, as a child, we used to have to sing this song because you sing whatever song the song director asks you to sing. But I used to think as a child, you know, this is really exaggeration. Maybe it was an exaggeration. When he wrote, "Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Maybe that's how it is when I look at the cross. I see there the love of God. So, where can you see God's love? Where does it show up? You go to Bethlehem and you go to the cross. Where else? In the lives of those who belong to him. You'll notice in the next verses, what John does is he begins to use that little word "live," and he uses it 5 times. Verse 13, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son into the world as the Savior. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives." Notice that. God lives in him and he in God. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out the fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now, you'll notice it says, whoever is born of God, verse 8, loves. So here's what happens now. God loves. We see that. Now what God wants to do is to have his people begin to reflect who he is and to show love. And if you want to know a second place where you can see love in the midst of a cruel, harsh, unbending world, it is in the lives of God's people who have been born of God and have his nature. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. If you are here today and you don't love God, and you don't love anyone beyond your immediate circle, except with that human love that everyone has, the text would say that you are not born of God, because if you are born of God, there is the nature of God, and it is God's nature to love. Now I think about church history, and I discover that the early church eventually convinced the world of the truth of the gospel by their love. They did not always win it through clever arguments, though God knows we need them. They did not always win it because they had political power, though later on they had that. But initially, in weakness, they won the world through love. I think of Tertullian, the flaming thunderer of North Africa, who lived, what shall we say, in the 300s. He says, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look," they say, "how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." Now, there's love. You'll notice in chapter 3, verse 16 of John, it says this, same book here. Just go back a few verses. 3:16. We all know John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, there's love. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is the one whom we follow. A missionary to Kenya, he wrote this letter. He says, when I was there and I saw all of the people who had been mutilated and many of the people died, their relatives and friends, he says, as believers, I am constantly humbled by their patience and lack of bitterness, which springs from the acceptance of the cross in their lives. That's love. And I look at church history and I look at Moody Church and I see love. I see people doing things that are beyond what could be expected. I see people doing things that are supernatural as they serve, many of them in unlikely places without receiving any appreciation or any kind of stimulus oftentimes. Just serving the Lord, just loving. That's where we should be able to point when people say, God does not love the world. And we should say, yes, at the cross he proved it, and at church you can come and see it. That's what should happen. You know, there are boilers that are filled with water, and you don't know how much water is in the boiler. But there are gauges oftentimes on the outside of the boiler that give actually the depth of the water. Because as the water in the boiler decreases or increases, the gauge goes along with it. You know what the Bible would say? Is that the measure of our love for God is determined by the measure of our love for one another. We wouldn't want to leave this out, would we? It says in verse 19, and I'm back in chapter 4 again, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, should pause there and ask, is there anyone here who fits that category? You say, I love God, but there's some brother out there that I hate. Well, listen to this. He is a liar. One of the things I like about the Bible is it's clear at many points, and this, I think, would be one of them. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There it is in the text. You argue with the text. Well, my friend, today the Bible is very clear, isn't it? This is Pastor Lutzer. I'm so glad that you joined us for this series of messages. And today, of course, the topic was Christ, the gift of love. What a message during this Christmas season to remind us that herein is love, that God gave us his Son. I hope that you'll take the time today to receive that love and then show it to others. God bless you. Have a good day. I'll see you here next time on Running to Win.
Today, Erwin Lutzer brought part two of Christ, the Gift of Love, the second of four messages about God's great Christmas gift to us. Tomorrow, we'll cover all three lessons we can take home from this text in 1 John chapter 1. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Our Christ the Gift series can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.